Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you today and to be opening God's Word together. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. I'm going to be leading us through John chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles open with you, that'll be great. We're going to work our way through this passage. If you're the kind of person who likes having a sermon outline as well, there is an outline on our church app. If you open up the church app and go to sermon notes, you'll find the one for John chapter 4. You are more than welcome to use those as we work our way through John 4 together. Friends, would you join with me in prayer as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, you have made us for yourself. And, O Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Father, we pray that as we come to this part of your word in John chapter 4, would you captivate us with the greatness of the Lord Jesus, and would you grant us to live for him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, one of the joys of my role here at St. John's over the past few years has been being involved with the Explore course that you heard about from David just a few moments ago. It's been a privilege to be there at Explore, to walk alongside many as they encounter Jesus for the first time, as they read the Bible for themselves. But something that's fascinated me about being part of Explore has been having the conversations with people about the different barriers or the challenges they find in coming to believe in the truth of the gospel. And so I've met people who've had an intellectual barrier. They feel like they're just too rational, too clever, too intelligent to believe things that the Bible has to say. I've seen people with identity barriers, feeling as though believing the gospel would challenge some core ideas of what they think about themselves and who they really are. I've seen people with a little bit of a control barrier, that many of us, you know, love the idea of being in control of my life. And so the idea of relinquishing that control over to God, that's just too much. Now, friends, I'm sure many of us could remember back to when we first came to think about the gospel, what barriers were preventing us from receiving Christ. And perhaps for some of us, that's still the case today. Maybe some of us still have some barriers that we're trying to work through. Now friends, today as we take a look at John chapter 4, we're going to see this section where John the writer shows us the barriers and challenges that a Samaritan woman faces as she meets Jesus for the first time. If you've read the beginning part of John's gospel, you'd know that this early section of John is a lot about how different people engage with Jesus. And so we're told back in John chapter 1, verse 11, that Jesus came to his own. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. We see that in chapter 3 in the example of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was someone from all outward appearances, should have been someone who wholeheartedly received Jesus. Nicodemus was someone who had the least number of barriers you could possibly have in accepting Jesus. He was a Jewish man, a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel, well-respected, with quite an impressive religious CV. And yet, by the end of chapter 3, John seems to make it clear that Nicodemus does not receive Jesus. And so then suddenly, in chapter 4, we're introduced to another character, someone very different to Nicodemus, someone from all outward appearances. It seems like this person could never accept Jesus. This is someone that most of us today would probably say there are just too many barriers, too many factors in the way for her to wholeheartedly believe. And yet, friends, as John recounts this story for us, we're going to see something extraordinary happen. We're going to see all the barriers torn down. And we're going to see someone who begins as an outsider to the people of God, an outsider to the ways of God, being brought in and becoming exactly the kind of follower and worshiper that God seeks. And so as we're going to work our way through this account, we're actually going to see two barriers to believing, two areas that might normally prevent someone from receiving Jesus. But we're going to see how Jesus just utterly destroys these barriers and brings the outsider in. And so we're going to see how Jesus deals with two barriers today. We're going to start with the cultural barrier. We're going to see that this woman is an outsider to the Jewish nation. And then we're going to see the religious barrier, that she's an outsider to Jewish worship. And so, friends, we're going to look at those two, the cultural barrier, the religious barrier, and ultimately we're going to see how Jesus absolutely destroys all of those barriers. And so let's start with the first one now, the first barrier to believing, the cultural barrier. Now, friends, if you have John chapter 4 open in front of you, we're going to work our way through this. As we come to the beginning of John chapter 4, John sets the scene for us. He tells us that Jesus has now left Judean territory. He's left Jerusalem in Judea, and he begins to make his way towards Galilee again. But rather than avoiding this kind of Samaritan territory in the middle, like every other Jew did at that time, Jesus chooses to venture through it. And not only that, but he chooses to make a pit stop for some light refreshment. He stops at a well near a Samaritan village that is steeped in Jewish history. And so let's pick it up from verse 7, John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. John 4, verse 7. Now a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, friends, as Jesus kind of starts interacting with this woman, we see from the very beginning this first barrier in effect. You see, she is from a different culture. And not just that, but we're told that her people and Jesus' people, they do not get along. There is this deep cultural divide between Judeans and Samaritans. This is, in fact, such a big deal that John actually kind of includes all these little details in this section to kind of show us this. Did you notice it, friends? In verse 7, as we meet this woman, what's the first thing we're told about her? She's a woman from Samaria. In verse 9, we hear the cultural tension in the words of the woman herself. How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? And just in case we haven't gotten it yet, we have this little comment from John at the end of verse 9. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, everything unfolding in this story is culturally at that time a big no-no for both Jews and Samaritans. In fact, friends, history tells us that the Jewish-Samaritan relations at this time in history was actually at pretty much a low point, an all-time low. Josephus, a historian from the first century, tells us that a couple of decades before this event, before John chapter 4, about a couple years after Jesus is born, or before Jesus is born, there's an occasion where a number of Samaritans kind of sneak into the Jewish temple. And what do? They begin to spread human remains inside the Jewish temple. They make the place ritually unclean, no longer fit for service. Now, as you can imagine, that was a huge scandal at the time, and it resulted in even more hostility between these two peoples. And then we hear again a couple years later what the Jewish retaliation was, where the Samaritan place of worship, Pontius Pilate taking a bunch of Jews, went to the Samaritan place of worship at Mount Gerizim, and they attacked. And so what happened? The place of worship was damaged, and many Samaritans were injured or killed. Friends, can you see that what's going on here? There is a deep conflict between these two different cultures, and it actually permeates into every part of life. Similar to what we're seeing today with modern-day Israel and Palestine, or between Ukraine and Russia. Here are, in John chapter 4, here are two representatives from two cultures who are in deep conflict. And so for a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman to be conversing, well, that kind of thing just does not happen. And yet Jesus intentionally subverts the cultural expectations. Jesus chooses to do what no one else at that time would ever do. And so he speaks with and he offers something remarkable to this Samaritan woman. Take a look with me, friends, verse 10, John chapter 4, verse 10. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Brothers and sisters, can you see the way in which Jesus begins to engage with this Samaritan woman? He tells her, if you only knew, if you only asked, you would have access to something so much bigger than just ordinary water from an ordinary well. And so Jesus offers her this gift of living water. Now, true to his kind of form in his book, John kind of shows us that this woman initially doesn't understand what Jesus is saying here. You know, she hears this phrase living water and she kind of thinks to herself, that must mean running water, flowing water, right? Rather than coming all the way out here to a well in the hottest part of the day, this Samaritan woman thinks maybe there's a river or a stream that's closer to home and this Jewish man knows where it is. Okay, that's what she's thinking at first. But as Jesus continues to talk about this living water, we start to hear that what's on offer here is no ordinary H2O. In verse 14, we're told that this water can do what no ordinary water could ever do. It can permanently quench human thirst. We're told that this water deeply satisfies human longing. And then most important of all, in verse 14, we're told that this water leads to eternal life. It's incredible, isn't it? It's some kind of fountain of youth water. Is that what's kind of going on here? Water that leads to eternal life. Now, it's interesting because Jesus doesn't actually tell us in John chapter 4 what he means by this term living water. But a little later on in the story, we actually find out what Jesus means. If you have your Bibles, open up with me, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In this passage, Jesus has this invitation at a Jewish festival, inviting people to come to him, those who are thirsty, to come to him, and he will give to them living water. It's the same phrase he uses here in chapter 4. But in verse 39, if you see it there, John tells us that Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who would be given to those who trust in Jesus. You see, living water here in John chapter 4 is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so let's try to kind of actually figure out what's going on here. So Jesus is offering living water. What does that actually mean? Well, it means that Jesus is not presenting here some kind of light, momentary refreshment from thirst. He's actually offering to this woman a totally new life that is now governed by the Holy Spirit. If you remember back to chapter 3 when Jesus speaks with Nicodemus, it's what he says there. No one can enter the kingdom unless they're born of water and the Spirit. You see, what Jesus spoke about with Nicodemus is now being offered to this Samaritan woman. Now, friends, there's lots of details and lots of really good stuff going on in this passage, but the thing I want us to kind of see here is that Jesus breaks through the cultural barrier by offering eternal life to this woman who is an outsider to the people of God. Right? Jesus does not play to the cultural norms of his time. He welcomes in this Samaritan woman and he gives to her what was promised to the Jewish nation. Right, this is what the prophets said would happen. The prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah promised a day when God would give his Spirit to his people. He would give them a new heart and they would live a new life. That is what is being offered to this Samaritan woman. And so, brothers and sisters, what we're starting to see here is the non-Jewish world, little by little, starting to receive Jesus as the Christ. You see, Jesus kind of smashes through this cultural barrier and he begins to show what becomes explicit later on in the New Testament. That God's people are no longer defined by one culture or one race, but they are reflected in every nation in the world, bending the knee to King Jesus. You know, friends, I think I appreciated just how extraordinary this is. Only a couple of years ago, I was at another church. I was helping to lead this evangelistic Bible study that we were running. And there was this wonderful lady there who had converted out of Hinduism, had become a Christian, and she was sharing her story with a few of the people who were there in the room. She was talking about all the kind of factors that made her kind of see that it was worth following Jesus. But there was one that particularly stuck with me, and it was this. She kind of said, if there really was one God who was Lord over the entire world, then surely there would be people from every nation who would worship that one God. And so what did she do? She looked at Hinduism and said, oh, look, when you look at the world, the vast majority of Hindus are from South Asian countries, from the subcontinent. When she looked at Islam, she kind of saw the vast majority of Muslims in the world are kind of found in the Middle East and in parts of Africa. But as she started to look at those who follow Jesus, she was astounded to see people from all different parts of the world, people from very different cultures, different backgrounds, different languages, all trusting and following in Jesus. That convinced her that Jesus must be the one true and living God. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus does here in John chapter 4 is actually the beginning of what my friend realized about him being Lord over everyone, people from all nations coming to receive Jesus as Lord. Jesus begins to tear down that cultural barrier that in the past meant only Jewish people could be God's people. Only Jews could receive the blessings promised by God. But now everyone is invited to come and drink of this living water. Everyone is invited to have eternal life by the Spirit. All it takes is faith in Jesus, receiving Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, that's barrier number one torn down. The cultural barrier is broken as Jesus crosses cultures and offers the gift of the Spirit to this woman who was an outsider. Now let's take a look at barrier number two, the second barrier to believing. The religious barrier. Now, friends, if you've got John chapter 4 open in front of you, let's kind of scan down to verses 15 to 17. In these verses, we see that the woman suddenly begins to show interest in what Jesus has to offer, in this living water that permanently quenches thirst. But you realize in these verses, things kind of change track a little as Jesus reveals a startling knowledge of this woman's life. Jesus reveals that he knows she has had five husbands in the past and that she is currently living with a man who is not her husband. Now, friends, I don't think the point of this revelation is to highlight the woman's sinfulness. I don't think it's about judging her or judgment upon her, even though she is a sinner, though I would argue no more than the rest of us. Now, I think what John is actually doing here is highlighting Jesus' supernatural knowledge of this woman's life. You see, Jesus knows her. There is not one part of her life that is hidden from Jesus. This is the deep, dark secret that she's hoping nobody else knows, and yet Jesus knows it. And so this outsider is totally and completely known by the man standing right in front of her. And so that prompts her then in verses 19 and 20 to say this response. Verse 19, John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Well, friends, we see as Jesus demonstrates this incredible knowledge of this woman's domestic situation, her response is to one, acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet. There's something going on here with this guy. But then two, she raises a different issue. She raises the difference between Jewish and Samaritan worship. It seems like she's kind of moved on from this topic of living water and now she's ready for a theological debate around worship. Why? Why does it seem like she's just suddenly changed the topic of conversation? Why does it feel like there's such a sudden gear shift going on here? Well, friends, some people have said as they've read this passage, as they've taught this passage, they say that this is a little diversion tactic from the woman. That Jesus has touched on a topic that is a bit too close to home. Jesus has touched a nerve for her. And so she changes gears and she puts Jesus on the front foot by bringing a hot theological issue to deal with. Is that what's going on? Is that what's happening here in this passage? Now, I don't think that's actually what's going on. I think as this Samaritan woman is starting to understand who Jesus is, she actually starts getting at the heart of the issue. You see, for a Samaritan woman to receive the Jewish Messiah, for this woman to believe in Jesus, the very real issue of the difference between Samaritan and Jewish worship needs to be addressed. I mean, how can a Samaritan who worships at Mount Gerizim rather than the temple in Jerusalem, how can such a person receive Jesus? I mean, doesn't the difference in the location of worship prevent her from being included? And so that's the very point that Jesus then addresses. Take a look with me, friends, at verse 21, picking it up from verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Well, friends, as Jesus starts addressing this issue, the first thing to notice is that both these worship practices are soon to be obsolete. You see, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that Samaritan worship practice, which was not instituted by God, and even the Jewish worship practice, which was based on what God had said in the past, both of these are soon to be expired. Right, their use-by date is up. They will be surpassed and replaced by worship that depends not on geography or ritual, but on spirit and truth. Right, it's no longer about geography or about ritual. It's about spirit and truth. Now, friends, sometimes when we hear those words spirit and truth, I think some of us tend to think when the word spirit must mean something to do with emotions and affections. It's internal feelings kind of based thing. And then truth has to do with kind of right teaching and right doctrine. And so when we think about this phrase, what it means to worship in spirit and truth, it means having deep feelings on the inside and then good teaching kind of being taught on the outside. Now, friends, can I say both of those things are so important, both of those things are so good, but I do not think that's what Jesus is talking about here. You see, all throughout John's gospel, these two words, spirit and truth, they have quite a specific idea behind them. We've already seen what Jesus has said about the Spirit as he gives this gift of living water. You see, this is the new life that comes to the believer through the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, it means to live the new life that the Spirit gives the Christian. As someone receives Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit, they live a new life, and that life is now worship to God. And then with this idea of truth, we see later on in John's gospel, Jesus has some very important things to say about truth, but perhaps the most significant one is this, John chapter 14, verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, brothers and sisters, the kind of worshipers that God the Father is seeking are those who live a new life by the Spirit and those who come to God through Jesus. You see, worship is actually now all about Jesus, right? New life in the Spirit through Jesus, and now approaching God the Father through Jesus as our great mediator. And so what you see here, friends, is that the limitations of where you meet and the rituals you do, they no longer have any bearing on our worship. Right? You don't need to fly to a temple in Jerusalem or any other mountain to be close to God. It's no longer about where you worship or how you worship. It is all about who. It is all about Jesus. And so whether we meet in this cathedral building or we meet in someone's living room, it's not about where, it's about who. Anyone and everyone is now welcome to come to God through Jesus. In fact, the language is so strong here, the Father only accepts, the Father only seeks those who worship him in Jesus. And friends, the incredible thing that we see as we kind of keep going through this story is that we see that the Samaritan woman actually gets it. She understands it. You see, both barriers have been torn down for her. And so as Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah, she races back to her town. She leaves her water jar behind, no longer concerned with just ordinary water anymore. She calls everyone in her town together to come and see the man who told her everything she ever did, to see whether this might be the Messiah. And she invites them to come and to drink of this living water as well, to have eternal life, to worship in spirit and truth. Friends, what an incredible story this is. An outsider brought into the people of God. Eternal life and true worship made available to all. And it happens only in Jesus. And so, friends, as we kind of wrap up our time in John chapter 4, I've just got two things for us to consider, two things for us to reflect on in light of this passage. And so the first one is this, friends, there are now no barriers to who can receive Jesus. There are no barriers to who can receive Jesus. This passage teaches us that everyone and anyone is invited to come and find new life in Jesus. Christianity is a faith for people of every country, every culture, every race and gender. Those things that kind of contrast and divide humanity, those things which are points of conflict in our world, Jesus kind of tears them apart and he welcomes everyone into his kingdom. All they need to do is to receive him, to trust him, to submit to him. Friends, isn't it such an incredible thing that our church family so strongly reflects this incredible truth that Jesus shows us? I mean, how beautiful is it to have people from different cultures, different social stratas, different ages and stages, different personalities, all meeting together here at St. John's, all part of Jesus' kingdom together. Friends, let's keep seeking to reflect this incredible reality as we do life together as a church. Let's help to live out this diversity and show that Jesus is Lord of the nations. And I think, friends, this has implications for our evangelism as well, because this passage shows us there is no one who is too far from the kingdom. No one who is too far gone. I think in times past, I've been tempted to see some friends, some family members, some neighbors, and think, no, their lifestyle, the way they live is just too far different to what God wants for them in his word. And so I convince myself to not try to speak to them about Jesus. And yet what a beautiful picture we have here in John chapter 4 of a woman who is so much an outsider and yet brought in to Jesus' family. It's such an incredible thing, friends, and I think it really encourages and pushes us to be thinking hard about those in our lives who we can be helping to bring into the kingdom. And so that's our first one. There are no barriers to who can receive Jesus. And now, friends, there are now no barriers to worship. There are now no barriers to worship. William Taylor, in his book, Revolutionary Worship, he reflects on this passage in John chapter 4, and he has this great line that summarizes it. He says this, worship time is all the time, and every place is a worship space. Worship time is all the time, and every place is a worship space. You see, brothers and sisters, thanks to Jesus, worship is no longer about where you meet. It is all about coming to the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. Worship can be done anywhere and at any time. And it's not just what we do here on a Sunday when we meet for a 9:30 a.m. service or have morning tea together, but it is all of life lived for Jesus. Now, friends, I think in our day and age, this idea, this truth, maybe doesn't really hit home for us. It doesn't seem like such a big deal because we're so used to the idea of not having a centralized place of worship. There's no sense of, well, we need to fly out to Jerusalem in order to meet with God as he lives there. No, we have a very firm kind of idea that we can pray in our own homes, we can read God's word in our homes. But friends, I think that's because we're reaping the great fruits of this revolutionary teaching that Jesus brings. The fact that we don't need to attend some religious site, that we can meet here in Parramatta or meet in our growth groups in people's homes or meet with each other one-to-one, or we can pray and read the Bible on our own, or even when we seek to serve God faithfully in our studies or in our workplaces, all of this is worshiping in spirit and truth because it is all about a life lived for Jesus. So brothers and sisters, for those of us who have received Jesus as Lord, worship time is all the time and every place is a worship space. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage that shows us your goodness and mercy to us in Christ. Father, please would you grant us to see the ways in which Jesus absolutely smashes through the different barriers that we might make as excuses to not consider him. Father, would you convict us? Would you draw us closer to yourself? And would you help us to see, Father, how Jesus' teaching on worship revolutionizes us to live for Jesus 24/7. Would you help us to do this, Father, and to live for you in this way? In Jesus' name, amen.